Guys, would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8? Because that's where we left off the last time. And on we go through this wonderful gospel of Mark about, you know, servanthood. Jesus, the servant. And his example. Last week we looked at how he served. His immediate involvement with people. His human touch, the humanity of Christ, and all of that. And today we continue on again, seeing further his compassion and his love as examples for us. Verse 1, Mark 8. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and he gave thanks, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples, and he set them before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. And now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So here we have Jesus feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves and a few fish. By the way, and it's funny, isn't it? You know, you often think the doctor's family are the last person that gets attention when they're sick. Did you ever hear that one, you know, or whatever? And Hillary has not been doing so good. My wife, just with a bad kind of a bug, like maybe this, I don't know, it's a tummy flu thing or whatever is going about. So will you keep her in prayer? Thank you. You know, it only happened last night, so it's like she wasn't feeling too good, so I hadn't it written in the list, and that's my excuse. Okay. Continuing on. 4,000 fed with 7 loaves and a few fish. Now, this area that he's in here, that we're told about, you know, Jesus, it's the area where he had met the demoniac of Gadara. Do you remember? He sent the demons out of the demoniac into the swine, remember? And they, boom, they went over the cliff. And you remember the people in that area, they were not happy with him. They didn't like that at all, thank you very much, because he was ruining their business. All these pigs that they had had gone right over the cliff. And they ran him out of town. They ran him out of the area. Do you remember? That's where we ended up. Well, what you want to know now is he's back in that area where that took place. Okay? And he's been welcomed very warmly. And all the commentators, including Wiersbe, say that it seems very likely that the demoniac who was healed became a great witness. Well, of course he did. Because when God does something amazing for you, well, then you just can't wait to be telling people. And I think there's a great message in that for us, you know, witnessing about what God has done for us. And so, but there's one other thing that I see in it here. You certainly see the compassionate Jesus here. But he's also coming back to the area he was kicked out of. I find that interesting. Do you know, I've heard people say, TV ministries and things, I've heard people say it, you know, if they reject Christ, I gave them the gospel, they rejected it, well, let them go to hell if they want to. How terrible is that? How awful is that? If we only had an idea at all of the torment of hell and separation from God, you know. I mean, it certainly isn't suitable, a right thing for a Christian to be saying, you know, let them go to hell if they want to. I gave them the gospel. They rejected it. Shaking the dust off my feet, let them go to hell. Well, you know, these people had rejected Jesus, and he's coming back to them. He says, somebody's rejected you. I've had people reject me. And they reject the gospel, of course. Not really just rejecting us, they're rejecting the gospel. And they shoo us away. Be always ready to go back. This is a picture. I'm going to share with you very briefly. I think it was about 1997. I think it was around that time. I was in the pastor's offices. At that time, they were over in the Lagos building. And I got a call, you know, to the secretary told me there was a fellow in hospital, and would I go visit him? His daughter had put in a request that I go visit him. So I went off to visit him, you know, and I got there. His name was, I remember his name. I know the family wouldn't mind. It's a witness for Christ. His name was David Steckbauer. And I go, Steckbauer would be a good old German name there. And I went into David Steckbauer, and he had been involved in the program in, you know, Cape Canaveral and all that sort of stuff, working with people like Wernher von Braun that sent the Apollo rockets to the moon. In fact, there was a picture of him with all these rocket scientists. So I guess you could say he was a rocket scientist. So I went in to see him anyway in the hospital, and I was talking to him for a little while. He was abrupt. He wasn't very friendly, you know. And so I, on the end anyway, you know, he kind of was dismissing me. He didn't want to even entertain a conversation. So in the end, I said to him, well, you know, David, I know you have cancer in the fourth stage and you've got stuff going on, and I really believe that God has sent me here today to see you. In good practical German fashion, he looked at me and he said, God didn't send you. My daughter sent you. Well, I couldn't deny it. His daughter had sent me. She was the one who called. So he said, I'm not interested. You know, don't call me. I'll call you. Goodbye. So I said, okay. And I had tried to be friendly and warm and nice and tried every little lead-in in the book, you know, and I went off and I went out and I thought, wow, man. Because sometimes you're kicked out. You know, I was in sales too, you know. You'd never believe that, would you? I sold kitchens and bedrooms, and I sold lighting, and I sold all kinds of things. And, you know, rejection, you know, comes in different forms. But, boy, when you're really spat at, you know, when you're literally thrown out verbally, it's not fun, you know. And I went out and I came away and I thought, wow, that guy, wow, what a tough egg. What a mean fellow, you know. All right, well, fine, you know, didn't want it, that's okay. I went back, and then about a week later, anyway, secretary said to me, Pastor John Henry, there's a call for you to go visit a fellow called Steckbauer. I said, no, it's Steckbauer, not Steckbauer. And she said, I know him. I said, yeah, he threw me out the last time, you know. Well, his daughter wants you to go back. I said, you know what? I'm a lot of things, but I'm not a masochist. All right. I went back. I went in. And even more sharply and even more rudely and even more decisively, he threw me out again. And any attempt I made to converse with him, obviously a very bright man, it wasn't going anywhere, you know. And I left and off I went, and I thought, well, that's it, you know. Sad, isn't it? A guy, he's off to hell. I mean, I tried, you know. But about a week later or a little longer, you got a secretary said, oh, I got a call for you to go and see this fella David, you know. I said, huh? Steckbauer? Yeah. She wants you to go see him again. And I thought, oh, man, I can't. I'm not going back there, man. It's not nice being beat up, you know. Oh, and any attempt I made, by the way, to challenge him with the gospel, I mean, he could make you feel like you were totally wrong. He's very smart. So I thought, I'd go back and get beat up again. Huh? So, all right. But this time he was at home in his house. And I went in. It was a lovely house, I remember. And I went in, and the next thing he was, the doors opened, the big double doors, I remember, you know. And the doors opened anyway, and he was in there. I could see him in a chair or a wheelchair or something, sitting way down, and he had a nurse or two with him, you know, guys taking care of him, lifting him up and down. And so I met his family as well, wife and children. And the next thing was, I heard his back was to me, and he said something like, "Is that the Irishman? Is that John Henry?" And I said, "Yep, that's me." And he said, "Come in, come in, come in." And I thought, oh, man, come in to be macheted again. You know what I mean? Whoosh, whoosh. I mean, there's very little left of me right now. Very little to cut back. There was no pruning going on. I was about here. I practically crawled in. But as I was approaching him, he said, "Come in, come in, come in, come in, come in, come in." John Henry, he said, "I don't know what this is about, but you know what? This can't be pleasant for you. And you don't have to do this, but you're here again. And that impresses me. Come in." So I came in, and he started talking to me, and he was much nicer. He was at home, feeling a bit better, and he was kind. We chatted. We talked about, you know, I had spent years in Germany, the places I had been in, the places that I'd lived in, practiced a little of my German with him. We had a bit of fun. But he threw me out again. You know, and the argumentation was, well, you couldn't debate with him. You really couldn't. He was very smart. So I went back to just giving him the gospel. Anyway, long story short, I better bring this in. Long story short, in those days, you know, we don't need one car. And whenever I had to do hospital calls and Hillary needed the car, Chuck's old car, the Buick, the beige Buick that Chuck had, he gave me. And I got the blue and white van that was always breaking down, by the way, because Chuck was very tight. He was very frugal with the money of the church. He didn't waste the money, let me tell you that. So the whole thing was always breaking down. And so at any rate, I had to pick the boys up this day. I thought, no, I can't. I have to go back to see Steckbauer. I've been asked to go again. This time he'll probably kill me. It'll be over, you know. So I had to bring the boys with me. Now, every night, Carl, Eric, and Gary, at that time like 9, 7, and 4, were praying for Mr. David Steckbauer, for him to come to Christ. But they'd never met him. So I thought, well, this is the guy you've been praying for at night. So I brought them in the door, walked in. He was sitting there. I'll never forget it as long as I live. He was sitting there. I walked in, I walked around, he goes, "Hey, John Henry, come in, come, come, come in, come in, come in," you know. And I went, "Oh, who's this?" And the three boys walked around in front of him. And I said, "You know, I'd like to introduce you to three young men, David. This is Carl, Eric, and Gary, my sons. They have something to say to you." So Carl, leading them, said, "Hello, Mr. Steckbauer. We just want you to know that we're praying for you every night, that you would come to..." Actually, I think it was Gary said it, the youngest one. "I think we're praying for you every night that you would come to know Jesus as your Lord and your..." David Steckbauer, this hard-nosed, strong German man, burst into tears. Burst into tears right in front of us. And wept. And said to me, "I want to give my life to Jesus." I mean, no push, no shove, nothing. No argument, no debating, no discussion. David Steckbauer, quickly, had a young son, Gary's age, who was killed playing football, playing soccer, in the front of their house several years ago. And old Steckbauer had never forgiven God and couldn't bear it when I came in representing a good God that allowed his son to die. His angst and animosity was not towards me. It was towards what I represented. But when he saw Gary and he realized it was almost over, he committed his life to Christ there and then. We had a glorious time. I was going on vacation with the boys the following week. Said goodbye. We said we'd see him when we came back in 2 weeks. But in 2 weeks, David Steckbauer was dead and gone to be with God. Brothers and sisters, don't ever say, "I'm not going back. Well, I gave it to them 2 or 3 times and that's it. They reject." You know, You don't know why people are rejecting. So, point being, I think it's important. I really do. Why did I deliberate so long? And I told you the story because it's a fascinating story that I think his own child and my son coming in, and I think it was amazing. But I told you it particularly because I think, you know, we can have a tendency to sort of say, family members, you have a brother, you have a sister. I gave up on my brother years ago. Pray for Tom, will you? Tom Corcoran. Because I gave up on him years and years ago, and I could probably be part of the hindrance of him even coming to Christ because I gave up on him. Oh, I couldn't. Jeez, yeah. I could never imagine him really coming into a living, breathing religion. Talk about it, be religious and everything, maybe Irish religion and all that stuff, but real personal change and commitment to Christ, you know. So let's not do that, okay? Unless at the first opportunity when we meet people that we've given up on, remember the story, not the Steckbauer story, but it's a good one to point out this to you. Remember the Jesus story. They rejected him, they threw him out, and many times, and he came back. So I just thought that was a fascinating, you know, picture here of Jesus' compassion and his love for people. Now, verses 1 through 9. Here in verses 1 through 9, we have the feeding of the, 4,000. This is interesting because we've already had feeding of 5,000. Do you remember that? Now we're having feeding of 4,000. And again, it suffices to say Jesus, Mark, compassion, caring for the people and their needs. Immediately, he got into a boat with his disciples and he came to the region of Dalmanutha. When the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him, but he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. Now, they ask for a sign. He's opened blind eyes, he's opened deaf ears, and he's raised people from the dead back to life. And they're asking for a sign. Well, look what it says. He sighed deeply. I bet he did. What? You know, looking for a sign? And he had done all these wonderful miracles, you know. But again, not going to deliberate over this. But Chuck used to say, you know, back in the day when he was, you know, teaching God's holy word here from this very platform, and Chuck would always say, your faith is to be established on God's word alone. Don't establish your faith on anything else. Don't be looking, you know, signs and miracles and wonders. The Bible says, Jesus says, signs and wonders follow them that believe. But it's the believing that is essential. And so much of the stuff, and I'm not bashing TBN, and there was some good stuff on TBN, I don't even know, is shut down over there anyway. Now, the premises, but I'm sure this stuff's still on television. I don't watch it. But, and I'm not saying, you know, everything is all bad. Like we said, there are people who are critical of Bill Clinton, but he did an amazing work in Northern Ireland. You know, there's no question about that, along with Senator Mitchell, like I told you earlier. And so, you know, there's some good things, but when you think of all the hoo-ha and all the fuss and all the big thing about the crusades and the healings and the, and it's all come and gone, you know. It's a faith in Christ. Our faith must be established, not on experience, but on the word of God alone. That's what this church was built on, God's word. And that's why we're here studying it, looking at it today, that our faith might be increased, you know. And that even like that today, like there was somebody today, maybe that was a word. You've been waiting for that word to come and you got it, boom. I walked out on somebody. I gave up on someone. Hey, maybe it's time to go back and say, you know. And who cares what if they machete us or cut us down, you know. It's an opportunity for the gospel. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then they He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, of course, leaven is used in bread, the raising agent and everything here. And they didn't bring bread, and you hear they're talking about it. The disciples had forgotten, and they didn't have more than one loaf with them. So it looks like they were kind of discussing, oh, we only have one loaf, and they're thinking about bread. And Jesus looks at them and he says, listen, bread, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now you say, what's the leaven? What's the lesson of this for us today? We're interested in what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, and food, and bread, and everything. And Jesus is saying to us, listen, be careful. Think of talking about bread? Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. What's the leaven of the Pharisees? How does that apply to us today? The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Oh boy, those hypocrites. My goodness gracious me. Sometimes people say, I would go to church only for the hypocrites, and all the hypocrites, and you know, can't we all be hypocrites at times? What's a hypocrite? Someone who says one thing and does another. Someone who isn't really rightly lined up, you know. As for those people who say, you know, I'd go to church only for all the hypocrites that are there. You know, someone once said, I think it was Spurgeon, if you find the perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it because you'll spoil it. Isn't that the truth? But again here, hypocrisy. So easy, isn't it, though? We talk about hypocrites, the hypocrites. Are we hypocritical when we, you know, say one thing to a person's face, another thing behind their back? You know, so many ways that we can be hypocritical. And so he says, watch out for that. Don't be hypocrites. And the leaven of Herod, what's that about? Well, simple. The leaven of Herod is worldliness. And again, wow. In our society today, the world, the world, the world. We're surrounded by, bombarded by it. In you know, this whole area of Southern California and all consumerism and all that sort of thing. Watch out for worldliness, you know. Chuck used to say, when he'd be teaching on that one about, don't be careful of the world, letting the world in. The ship was made for the water, but don't get water in the ship. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And there is a separation that comes there where we need to be separate. We need to, you know, make it very clear that we stand for Jesus Christ and, you know, we are separate from the world. We're salt and light. We do make a difference. Elsewhere in Scripture, it speaks of the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Sadducees, most of the commentators equate with through the exposition, through the, biblical constancy or expositional constancy, something you see through the Bible as opposed to a Bible verse that, you know, the leaven of the Sadducees is modernism and materialism. So that's linked a little bit, of course, to the leaven, you know, of Herod, the worldliness. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So they're still thinking about their stomachs. He's giving them a spiritual lesson. Is from the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of Herod? It must be that, because we have no bread, you know. And hey, listen, he has just fed 4,000 people, by the way. Fascinating. So Jesus, being aware of it, they didn't say this to him. They're talking about this amongst themselves. Oh, is he talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod there or that? Because we don't have any bread. Now Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? By the way, I think this, if you want to write down a word around these scriptures here, this is real encouraging. And it deals very quickly with the super spiritual and those who think they're up here somewhere. How quickly we can seesaw, you know. Here are these people, the closest to him, you know. And he's given them spiritual lessons, and they can't even hear it because they're talking about, is he talking about because we have no bread? Is that what's going on here? And then he says to them, is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you don't understand? I'm sure he says that to us a lot. By the way, I just spotted, Don isn't here. Where's Don? Would you join with me and we pray for Don? Father, we ask you, Don is always here. And in my prayers for everybody at the beginning, I didn't spot it, but I do now. God, we pray all is well with Don. All is well. Have him back next week. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Verse 22. I love Don, by the way. He does the best W.C. Fields accent you ever heard in your whole life. You know how he came to Christ? Went to a Catholic meeting 50 years ago. 50 years ago. A Roman Catholic charismatic meeting. Don went, and he was sitting there at the prayer meeting. And there was this little guy, a bit like Romaine, he told me, sitting there. And the next thing he said, he welcomed everybody. And then this little guy said, now it's time to pray. Would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. Will be done on earth as in heaven. I was sitting there and he went, he sounds like W.C. Fields. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to the Bible study now. So he looked at the program and he saw George Fields. So he went up to him and he said to him, excuse me, I have to tell you something. You sound just like W.C. Fields.
Reason for it, probably. You know, I'm his son, you know, I'm his son. Didn't ever do much for me, though. Wasn't much of a father.
Turns out that the guy was W.C. Fields' son, leading the prayer meeting at the Catholic gathering. You want to hear Don tell that story? It's just terrific. Get him to tell you. He sits up here in the front. Oh, my gosh, where was I? It had nothing to do with W.C. Fields, I know that. Thank God for verse-by-verse teaching. Thank you, Jesus, because I can jump to a scripture. Verse 22, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. I just love that, don't you? He spat in his eyes. ¿Qué pasa, señor? And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And then he put his hands in his eyes again. And he made him look up. And he was restored, and he saw everyone clearly. And then he said, then he sent him away and to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. You know, again, just in, now Jesus, let's read on for a moment. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi on the road, and he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Now, one comment on the earlier verses there I read on, but one comment on verse 22 to 26. With regard to the healing, just one thing. Don't box God in when it comes to healing. Oh, and I have oil, if anybody wants to be prayed with after the service today, to put oil on someone's head to pray, absolutely. But it's not about the oil. And it's not about, if you don't have the oil, and you don't have another elder, and you don't have this, and you don't do it this. No. No. Pray in the name of Jesus and be ready for God to do amazing things, and don't box him in. If you look at all the healings, that's what I want to say just briefly on this. Spits, now, I don't recommend going around spitting in people's eyes, you know. Could be a bit dodgy, you know, with all the diseases and other things, people might get very upset with you. But it's fascinating what Jesus does here. He doesn't do it this. Another time he'll just say, be healed, you know. Another time somebody has to touch him and they're healed. Here he spits in his eye and he's healed, you know. Another time he gives them some instructions, something to do. What does this say to me? Not just about healing, not just in praying for people, because we're looking at the ministry of Jesus, the compassionate Jesus, the loving Jesus who cared about people, and we're looking at how he served. And he's looking at that as an example for us of how we should serve. Well, I've got to say one thing to you. I believe that so important is that we are relying on the help of the Holy Spirit. How do I deal with this situation? Let's not standardize God into a certain way of doing it. Be all the time saying, Lord, show me, what do you want here? What do you want me to do here? Spend time with somebody, just pray with somebody quickly, whatever it is. But again, don't want to go on about it too long, but it just shows you the variation and the different way Jesus does things. And I believe that for us to follow that example, learning from his stewardship and his ministry and his servanthood would be to ask the Holy Spirit, because he's alongside us to help us to live and do and behave as Jesus did. And in verse 27 here, where he says to them, who are people saying that I am? Oh, and they give him all kinds of examples, you know. They say that you're Elijah, and some say John the Baptist, and some say you're a prophet, and you know, and everything. But Peter says to him, you are the Christ. Now, the other gospel writer tells us, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, again, quickly, guys, Christ in Christos in Greek, you know, the Christ, the Mashiach, you know, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people think that's like his name, like I'm John Henry Corcoran, or like, you know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I feel like I'm going to sneeze. So if I do, get ready. The air conditioning. One. Oh, there you go. I internalized it. Spare you all in case they would float. Thank you, Lord. Probably happened now in a second. But anyway, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is his title. Jesus is his name. Christ is his mission. Christos. The Mashiach, the Savior, Christ, and Jesus, Yahshua, his name, and Adonai, Lord, his title. And he must be all three, by the way. A lot of people say, oh, Jesus, I love Jesus. Yes, but is he the Lord of your life? Well, I love Jesus. Yes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes, but is he the Mashiach? Is he the Savior? Ah, you see. So in praying, and then that's, the, you know, very important that we get that. Well, he says here, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. Another gospel writer tells us, what did Jesus say to him when he said that? Whoa, Peter. I paraphrase. Good job. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. But my Father who is in heaven. Well done, Pete. Didn't quite say that, but that's the gist of it. You can look it up in your own time. Peter was marvelous. Oh, they were going, the prophet, oh, probably a prophet. Some say you're a prophet. Some of you might be Elijah. John the Baptist. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whoa, Peter, flesh and blood does not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke this word openly. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, if you go to the Reinecke and Rogers, linguistic key to the New Testament, that great little Greek book that I bought back in 1990, studying Greek back in Ireland with Warren Nelson, the Irish Bible College. And you look up this here where he says, you know, he began to rebuke him. He was kind of continually rebuking him. He was going on and on about it. And I think this really lines up with Peter, doesn't it? The impetuous Peter, who was always, you know, putting his sandals into his mouth, putting his foot in his mouth. He was always, you know, blurting in and saying things when he should be saying nothing. Saying nothing when he should be saying something. Doing things, chopping the ear off Malchus when he shouldn't be doing it. Saying things when he shouldn't be saying them. Doing things when he shouldn't be doing them. And here now, you know, he rebukes Jesus. And of course, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Jesus did, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." It looks about 5 minutes earlier, he was saying, "Simon, son of Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Sterling job. You're right, I am the Christ," because he didn't reject it. He didn't say he wasn't. He said, "My Father revealed this to you." Well, can you imagine how Peter must have felt? "Hi, fellas." You know, you mentioned, you gave, you threw in your, it's like you're at a meeting or something and everybody gives, you know, their opinion and then you give yours and it's, whoa, rarely happens to me, but it'd be a lovely thing to happen, you know. Has happened on an odd occasion. You feel pretty good, you know, because, "Oh, that's it. What did you say, John?" "Marvelous. Oh, thank you." And you'd feel good, wouldn't you? We all would. We're human. I imagine Peter was kind of floating a little bit, you know. "Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. My Father in heaven." 5 minutes later, "Get behind me, Satan." To Peter. I mean, if that didn't turn him bipolar in 5 seconds, I don't know what would. Poor old Peter. But you know what? This great encouragement for me in this. Because oddness to goodness. The me you're looking at. And I know the you I'm looking at. This is what gives me great comfort, actually. That is that it goes both ways. Can be so spiritual sometimes. And can be so in tune with the God of heaven. And so hearing from him. And so used by him. And so, and the next minute, a total, absolute waste of time disaster. There was a financial error yesterday where Volkswagen billed me for a couple of payments. And I'd switched it over to Westcom because I was getting a much better deal. And it was all done, and they told me, "You don't have to make your first payment till February." A couple of days, I'll be making the payment. And then Hillary said to me, what are you talking about? You're making the payment. I said, the payment will be coming in. I didn't have to make any payments since last December because they were giving me a little break, you know. She said, "What are you talking about?" "All the payments have been going through to Volkswagen." I said, "What? All this money was going through? And they got all the money and should have been, And she said, you should have told me to cancel it." I said, "Oh my God." Now, you should have seen the close to epileptic fit that I nearly went into. Just in case we're talking about being super spiritual here. 5 minutes earlier, I was probably talking about my devotion time that morning. My closeness to, do you get it, guys? This is what I love about this, you know. I'm sick to death of super spiritual people. Just gives me the mumps. I don't know what it gives me something. Do you know what I'm talking about? People that are all the time going around saying, "Oh, no, no, it's not me, it's God. It's not me." Well, now I'm really looking at you because you're, you know, or the whole, now I'm not saying that's not a wrong thing to say either. I'm not. But I'm just saying we can be so spiritual. We can be so, "Oh my goodness," you know. Try coming home and living with me for a week. You know what I'm saying? And I don't know if I necessarily want to go home and live with you for a week. I says that's what makes me freely feel good about this, you know, that it goes both ways. But scriptures like this do my heart good, man. Because I'm going to tell you, in 30 years involvement here in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and whatever went on before that back in Ireland with the Presbyterian Church and all that stuff, and all the experiences I had with charismatic renewal and the Jesus movement stuff here that was still continuing on to some extent back then, and some marvelous things for sure. But, you know, the one thing you'll know is that the big hype sometimes can burn out. The real thing goes on. Chuck used to say, don't worry too much about the 10% that say you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And don't worry too much about the people that say you are the absolute, no question about it, dog's dinner. You are nothing. And hang out with the people in the middle. Go with the people that are, and as I'm going on, I love the ordinary, down-to-earth, godly people, love the Lord, admit mistakes, quick to say sorry, I'm a disaster, help me, let's go on together, this isn't easy, I'm a hypocrite, I could lie by omission or commission or who knows. That's real. And I'll tell you one thing, I'm striving and desiring and asking for more of that in this time of my ministry. Now, there may be people listening to me that are saying, John Henry, you poor, unfortunate, sad, sad fellow. You sad, terrible, poor, sad Christian, you. Me, I'm not like that at all. I can tell you quite frankly, I don't do any of that kind of thing, and I'm pretty tip-top with regard to all that. Well, I say, God bless you, God forgive you for the pride, you know. Because you might have got away with the rest of this stuff, but the pride's getting you now. I'm kidding slightly. But the serious aspect is, let's not put other people on pedestals. There were people who put a big pastor in Florida who was so big, that he couldn't even teach on Sunday morning because there were so many people, he had to put big screens up all over the place so that his sermons could, he just do one sermon and then it would be preached out to all the people through, and I'm mentioning no names, but some may know. And it became so big that, you know, I encountered him at pastors' meetings and things like that where I remember one time I went to this particular pastor and I said to him, because, you know, I was looking after Chuck, and I went to him. I'm a nobody, you know. I mean, there wasn't anybody at all, really, just Chuck's masseuse, chiropodist, physical therapist, and a bunch of other things. And so, to this guy, and I said to him, excuse me, the pastor wants to see you. Who are you? He said to me. Who are you? I'm busy now. Who are you? Who are you telling me this? And I said, I'm John Henry, you know. Oh, and what do you do here? You know, like I could feel, you know. The whole thing here, guys, you know, I think we look at people and we put them here because we see them here. But it can often be different when you meet them here. You ever meet that? Meet somebody you've really admired or somebody you really like, and you go up to them and you say hello and hi there. See ya. You know, okay, before I start bashing people, you know, quite frankly, someone who gets to be very big gets to be very busy, gets to be very important, gets to be admired, and the devil knows it, you see. That's where he swings in, big time. But don't put anybody up there. And above all, you know, realize that when we start getting big, that was the great thing about a guy called Romaine, who was a pastor here at this church. He used to chop people down, and it was pastors and people who worked here. And it was really good because it really is easy to get big for your boots, too big for the boots, and get to have a kind of vaulted opinion of oneself. Listen, guys, we can swing like this, you know. And that's everybody. That is everybody. I mean, I'm sure Chuck Smith, everybody had their areas. That wasn't everything like all the time like this. That would be holiness perfection that doesn't exist. Anyway, I shouldn't have maybe, I've gone off there too much, but I think it's an important point that we get. And that is, guys, get behind me, Satan. One minute, oh yeah, one commentator said it and I loved it. One minute, he's the rock. And the next minute, he's a stumbling block. And that can be true for us also. You know, also too, I was thinking, you know, those who preach this positive confession kind of stuff, you know, well, you don't say anything negative. You know, well, you know, I have cancer. It's not your cancer. Don't even say that. That's negative. Don't speak that. What? No. Don't even say that. You know, you must always have positive confession. Jesus here is telling them about going away and he's going to die. He's being very negative. It's been really negative. Chuck used to say, how you doing, Pastor Chuck? Well, John, never better despite the circumstances. How about you? Because you know a negative confession that's true is better than a positive one that's a lie. And I never forgot it. So let's be honest. We all flip-flop. We all fail. We all struggle in these bodies of flesh. And again here, big example for us today. Verse 34. And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now we're going to close with this. And really what I'm going to be giving you here is, you know, I don't think you can get it today. I used to have all Chuck's tapes, you know. And he did a great message called The Cost of Discipleship. Check it out. You never know. You might find it. The Cost of Discipleship. And it's based on this scripture here. And look what it says. And he called the people to himself with his disciples also. He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, I think in another, it must have been taken from another gospel writer, because the message was the cost of discipleship. If you want to be my disciple, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In fact, Jesus said elsewhere, if you do not take up your cross, you do not deny yourself, you don't follow me, then you're not my disciple. So if you're sitting here with me today at the close of our study, we haven't got very long left, won't take long, let's examine our own conscience of how much of a disciple, are we true disciples of Christ? Now we are, no condemnation. But there's room for improvement, right? We just saw that a minute ago, how we can. Number one, he says here, deny yourself. Would you write something down? It's self-denial. Oh, sorry, it's not self-denial. Would you write that down beside this or mentally put it in your brain? It's not self-denial. It's denying self. Say, John Henry, what's the difference there? Difference is, again, like we said last week, joking around, hey, I've got news for you. It's not all about you. And it's not all about me. Denying self, being others-centered rather than self-centered. So it's not denying yourself something to be like Christ. It's denying yourself. It's being others-centered. It's being focused on Christ. It's putting him first place in your life. You can't have two masters. One commentator said, he will not be co-regent with your flesh. We have to deny the flesh. We have to deny. We have to, as I said, not necessarily self-denial, but denying self, abandoning all for Christ. Paul said of Timothy and Epaphroditus, I have nobody else like them in Philippians. There's a blight of self-interest. Only these two are truly interested in the needs of others. Now, if you want to be in a position today where you are denying self, here's the question. So, well, yes, I did. I gave my life to Christ. I denied self. I want to be all for Christ. But we want today in this study to have a self-examination. The Catholics go into a confession box. I believe when we come to the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, that's confession for us every single time. Because things will arise. We go, oh, my goodness. How am I doing with this? Is there something you're holding on to today that you're not denying self? That you are putting something else first place before God? That's, you know, that's the God of your life. The God of your life is what comes first in your life. And so the call, un momento por favor, this is now, you like exhortation. This isn't preaching. I need this too. Is that clear? But is there something you're not letting go of? I had mentioned Chuck a few times today, but I, once again, it comes to mind right from this message that he gave all those years ago from right up here where he spoke about, some of you may even remember it, where he spoke about in the Philippines how they catch monkeys. Well, you know what they do. The monkeys climb up the trees to get the coconuts. Chuck used to tell the story of how the little monkey would come along. And or what the guy would do is that they'd make a hole in the coconut. a hole in the coconut, and they'd put some rice in there. Remember that story? And they'd put some rice in. The little monkey would come along, you know? They want to catch the monkeys. Monkeys are a delicacy over there, you know? I don't know. But they do eat monkeys in some places. The monkey would put his hand in to the coconut in the hole to get the rice. And the little old monkey would close his fist round the rice. I got it. I got the rice. But then he tried to take his hand out, but he couldn't because the hole was too small. He'd have to let go of the rice to take his hand out, but he wouldn't let go of the rice. Kept holding the rice. Then he would take the coconut and he'd be banging it off a tree, trying to get it off his hand because he had the rice in here. And he'd make an awful noise. And the people who set the trap would hear it, and they'd come out. Boom. And they caught the monkey because he wouldn't let go of the rice. Is there something in your life, my life, that is like, that is the rice for us? We're being a monkey. We're holding on to something. And of course, it's the very thing that entraps us and catches us. Chuck used to tell that story, and then he would say, you know what? What is it for you today? What are you holding on to? What are you, have you got so tight-fisted you can't let it go? Hey, you know what? Deny self. Deny self. Let it go. Give it all to him. What's keeping you from blessing? Is it worth it if you're going to be destroyed? You know, Bible says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Your left hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Our God is not a God of amputation. Thank you, Lord. What he's saying in that is, if you can't deal with it, get away from it. Deny self. And I think, I'm not going to deliberate longer over that now. I think for all of us today, that speaks to all of us. Is there an area where, oh no, no, self is uppermost on this throne? And God is calling us today. You're my disciple. Saying it, you're putting your name in, and he's putting my name in. It's not in question. We are his disciple. And he's saying to us, listen, deny yourself. And then he says, take up your cross. Now, in Ireland, people used to think take up your cross was, you know, oh, probably here in America too, oh, if something really bad is happening, it's my cross in life. I have to deal with it. Oh, my goodness. What's your cross in life, Joe? Oh, my mother-in-law is coming to live with us. Oh, God. Sorry, mother-in-laws. I'm in trouble now. But listen, you know what? And then it becomes like a burden. Like, no, that's not what it's about. What is your cross? What is the cross that you are to take up? But what was Jesus' cross? Jesus' cross was total submission to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. There's your cross. Your cross is submitting to his perfect will. I have only one prayer. If you want to pray for John Henry, I pray it for you guys too when I pray over those pictures. And that is his perfect will. Nothing more, nothing less, whatever he wants. And do I always live up to that? I told you, no. Screaming and kicking over a mistake, and it all got rectified, by the way. I didn't tell you the end of that story. It all got rectified. Made about a dozen phone calls. Was running around like blazes trying to get it sorted out, you know, and got it all done and all worked out. But the thing about it is this, guys. Take up your cross and follow me. Whatever it is, you know, say, Lord, I'm submitted to your will. Whatever you want, here I am. And thirdly, we've got to close out here. Thirdly, deny self, take up the cross. And taking up the cross is following the example of Jesus. He took up his cross. And finally, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Said it to so many, and they followed him. Peter tells us, he has left for us an example that we might follow in his steps. So again, following him, denying self, not pleasing yourself, pleasing the Father, taking up the cross, whatever it is, submitting to his perfect will, and simply following him. For 33 years of my life, I followed me. I followed my way. I did it my way. Oh, I could almost break out in song. But in my 33rd year, I came to know Jesus Christ and that lovely hymn, that lovely song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. For 33 years, I followed my own way, always thought there had to be more, earned thousands a week in the 70s, had businesses and success and everything, but I was living to please myself and nothing satisfied. You know, Mick Jagger got one thing right in his whole songwriting career when he wrote all those years ago, "I ain't got no satisfaction." And I got to think, if you checked in with Mick today, Keith Richards said of him some years ago, Keith Richards said, "You know, Mick," he said, "has houses all over the world. He's had women in every continent. He's got everything he wants, Rolls Royce, Bentleys, he's got everything, airplanes, millions, perhaps billion. He's got everything, you know." But Keith Richards said in that interview, "But I got some news for you guys." They said, "What's that?" "He still ain't got no satisfaction." And that sums it all up, doesn't it? Harrison Ford was asked, "What would make you happy, Harrison? You're a pilot, you fly planes, you're a Hollywood actor, you're handsome, you've got everything, you know. And he said, "You know what? What would make me happy? Just a little more. You always want what you ain't got." So really, guys, here, you know, follow me. It's when you come, you know that. I mean, I'm selling sand to the Arabs right now, because you know exactly that. When you come to Christ, there's that peace that comes within that none of the possessions can give. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he calls us to follow him at the close this morning. And then he says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it." So in other words, the more you give up, listen carefully, look at verse 35 and note this. The more you give up, the more you'll get back. The more you die, the more you'll live. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In my Bible, I have written down beside it, Greta. My mother, Greta. She died long before I was a Christian. She died at only 60. And Greta used to say to me, "John Henry, you're very successful. You have houses and cars and Mercedes and money and property. But what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" I thank God for that, because I think that was a seed sown many, many years ago as I was a little boy. I was a young man. My success in business came in my 20s, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, right up to 33. That was the period of time I made the money and had success. Verse 37, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I'm closing with, I came across a great comment on this, and I thought it was really good. Someone said, I thought it was so great, "What would you give?" Think about the guitarist guy, the rock and roll fellow who sold his soul to the devil and all that gobbledygook. What would you give? What price for your soul? $10 billion? $100 billion, $1,000 billion, more than anyone. What would you give? I don't think so. And then one person here would stand up. If you were offered right now $500 billion. To give your soul to the devil? Of course not. And this commentator said, and I loved it, "Isn't it interesting how many people sell out for so much less?" What do you mean? They won't give their lives to Jesus. And Jesus said, "If you're not with me, you're against me." They give their lives. They sell their souls to the devil by not responding and saying yes to Jesus Christ. "Come into my life, take over my life, I give you my life." That's all it takes. And you're heaven bound to be with the Lord. You know, just because of the rice that's in your grip, maybe, something you can't let go of. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to die and go out into a lost eternity? This is a call for salvation at the end of this message. Give your life to Jesus today. If you've wandered off, you know, by the way, if you've faltered, flopped, and failed, you just looked at old Pete there, you know, we're all capable of it. Just say, "Sorry, Lord, forgive me," and you're right back in. You know, I always say I could be capable of doing things, bad things. Of course I could, but I'll tell you, if I do any, let's take an example, anger. I could get angry, you know. Always my life, my whole life, I had to deal with it, you know, and to get angry with somebody. I'll tell you the big difference between now and before I was a Christian is, you know, I'm dead to sin, but sin isn't dead to me. And if that anger comes at me, say I get angry with somebody over something and I get angry, man, I die. I regret it. I can't wait to meet that person and say, look, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Will you look, I don't care who's right or wrong. I'm sorry. Oh my gosh. That would have never happened before. And so again here, guys, you know, don't hold on to anything. The Bible says, you fool, this night thy soul may be required of me. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, don't be ashamed to bow at that table and say grace before your meal today. If you're sitting in a restaurant and people might be looking, you'll be a great witness. I'm not talking about doing things in an ostentatious sort of way to draw attention to oneself. But don't be ashamed if somebody asks you, you're very cheerful and something about you or whatever. Oh, I love Jesus. He loves me. I mean, there's all of these wonderful ways to share, but doing so lovingly, not in a, as I said, not in a super spiritual way, but in a way to just gently share the faith and tell them, Jesus has meant everything to me in my life. He's changed my life completely. I was a wreck. I was a mess. I was depressed. I was broke. I lost everything. I lost my marriage. I lost my home. I lost it. Whatever it is. Jesus came in. Changed my life completely. There, boom, there's a witness. And if you're not ashamed of him, you see, if you're not ashamed of him, he won't be ashamed of you. And it'll come that day when you're there and he will say to the Father, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. What a great day that will be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. And again, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful, you know, chapter of Mark, chapter 8, God. And as we close out with it now, we focus on, Lord, wanting to be your disciples the best we can possibly be. If there's some area in our lives, God, where we need to, Lord, where the deny self, you know, put you first, help us. Lord, the cross, whatever it is, we're completely submitted to your will, whatever you want, Lord. Here we are today. And God, our desire is to follow you closer this day than ever before. Be with us now. Take us out of here as we go, Lord, not ashamed of you, not bombarding people or blasting people, but gently, as you've told us, be my witnesses, that we are to share you, tell others about you, just like the guy who went back to even where he was rejected. If we've been rejected, help us to be ready to go back in love, not to convince them, not to browbeat them, not to even over-encourage them, just to share you with everyone we come in contact with. We thank you, Father. Guide us now and keep us safe and in the palm of your hand, holding us in your everlasting arms till we meet again here, God willing, next week, to love you, to serve you, to praise you, to hear from you, to talk to you, and have our special Thursday morning time with you, Jesus, the Word among us, here at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.